TV.
Hi, everybody. It was 2 days ago, MGTV 2070. The name of the show was Ambassadors, No Reason to Hide Who We Are in Christ. And I mentioned there a verse from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. On these things meditate, and these be that your progress may be apparent to all. And I talked about being a parent, and I talked about myself, that I'm quite a parent. I have many videos. I put my face on my books. I travel to conferences. I put myself out there. And remember the title of the show. Remember the title of the show, which I just forgot already. No Reason to Hide Who We Are in Christ. And there was a couple of comments very subtly were, I believe, critical. Now, if I'm misreading it, that's okay. And I apologize. I'm not going to mention who made the comments, but I've heard these comments over the years, and they provide for me a springboard to teach on a very important truth concerning the new I, concerning the personal pronoun I. You remember yesterday, I thought I was going to make a show yesterday titled The Persistent Religious Fear of the Personal Pronoun. I love that title, The Persistent Religious Fear of the Personal Pronoun, but I thought of another topic instead, but I said I would probably get back to this one. I'm getting back to it today. And there is a fear in even the body of Christ of the personal pronoun I, because it is a lack of realization, a lack of a full realization of what it truly means to be dead in Christ, to have the old humanity be crucified with Christ, and to be a new humanity, and therefore a new I. I'm not intending to step on any toes whatsoever. So don't think I'm after anybody. I'm not. This is about teaching a great truth that is going to help you see the truth about the personal pronoun I, and how someone who is dead in Christ can use it, versus how someone who is on the other side, the wrong side of the death, entombment, and resurrection of Christ. This is the difference between being on this side of the death, entombment, and the resurrection of Christ, and seeing your old self as having been crucified, and yet having the strange experience that you're still living, as Paul gets into this in Galatians 2:10, I'll get into it with you, and of being where we were when we were in Christianity, where we were on the other side of the death, entombment, resurrection of Christ, still considering ourselves part of the old humanity, and being afraid of pride, being so afraid of self, being afraid that the self could suddenly take control, and that if you went too far, you would be suffused with arrogance and pride, and then the devil would take you over and would hijack you and use you as a demonstration of someone who is proud. What is that, the worst word Christianity knows? Proud. Pride. Pride. Doesn't pride come before a fall? Yes, it does. In the old humanity, in the new humanity, pride even takes on a whole new meaning. It's no longer pride in self. It's pride in what God has accomplished. Because on this side, on the good side of the death, entombment, and resurrection of Christ, is all in what God has accomplished. We are His achievement. His achievement are we. That truth is not presented in the old humanity. That is in the Israel gospel. Be afraid. Be very afraid of your flesh. In the new humanity, you don't have to be afraid of your flesh. But some of you, a few of you, still are. I hope to save you from that, from being afraid of your flesh, from being worried that you could become suffused with arrogance, you could somehow become proud. And people who are like this, people who are still stuck a bit in the old humanity, are easy to spot. For me, it's simple, easy to spot. They're the ones who criticize me for being proud, for being arrogant, for being self-aggrandizing. They're the ones, they point themselves out. I don't have to look for them. They point themselves out as being afraid that the flesh will think too much of itself. And when the flesh thinks too much of itself, then Christ gets moved out of the way and the self takes the throne. This is all primitive thinking of the old humanity. These are the ruminations and the fears of someone who has not yet come fully to grips with the joy and the freedom of the new I, where it is impossible, literally impossible, for flesh to take the throne. It's literally impossible to become personally arrogant so that Christ is moved out of the way and that vacancy on the throne is replaced by self. It's impossible. And as I told you yesterday, I was kind of teasing you a little bit. I consider myself the most free person in this realm of living in the new I, realizing how impossible it is for the flesh to take over, for pride to take over, for there to be any risk whatsoever of usurping the place of Christ. Anybody who thinks that is, again, on the wrong side of the death and atonement of Christ, or on the wrong side of being crucified with Christ. They haven't fully appreciated it yet. I've appreciated it so much that I revel in it. In fact, it's true. In fact, I will tweak people with it. I'm guilty. I will so revel in it and so put my face out there so as almost to invite criticism to bring them out. Let's bring out the people who are afraid of the flesh, who are still afraid that that corpse is going to get up and usurp the place of Christ. The corpse, yeah. The old humanity is going to revive somehow. So I have fun with it. I have fun with Martin Zenner, the world's most outspoken Bible scholar. Absolute fun with that. I love it. It's a shtick. And I use it as bait to bring out the people who are afraid of flesh, who still haven't appreciated the death of the old humanity. And they come out of the woodwork. It's bait. I bait them for sport. I apologize. I shouldn't do it. But I love it. I enjoy it. I'm so free in it. I'm so able to do it. And it's so fun for me. And so at the same time, I'm criticized by people saying, Martin Zenner's becoming mighty proud. Martin Zenner's, it's so entertaining to me that I feel guilty about it. And then I have to apologize. But again, I'm very good at apologizing for, you know, something that is completely legitimate. And so I probably should tone it down, but I'm not going to because I just have too much fun with it. Because now I'll put my face on every freaking book and just love it. It's the new I, and I revel in it. I'm going to give you examples of people who nobody on this channel, I'm not going to mention any names. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just saying, I don't have to pick on anybody. They put a neon sign. They put a giant neon arrow on themselves by thinking that I, Martin Zenner, the world's most outspoken Bible scholar, am arrogant, and that I consider myself something terrific, something special, something unique. And I am terrific, special, and unique. In Christ. So you have to add in Christ there, of course. I don't have to in my mind because I so take it for granted, the new creation. So take it for granted. Now, and I always noticed when I read the Concordance, literal New Testament. No, when I read Unsearchable Riches, it's the magazine associated with the Concordant Publishing Concern. All the writers there were all afraid of the flesh. It's unbelievable, but they were. Whenever they signed their names, they would not put their names. No, they wouldn't put their names. Maybe it was just a tradition. It would be AEK. It would be DHH for Dean Huff. It would be JRC for James R. Corum. It would be EHC for Clayton. I don't even know what his first name is. I know him as EHC. What's his first name? Ernest? I don't know. VG, Vladimir Yelistov. You wouldn't put your name because I was arrogant. Like, my name? Why would I put my name to it? In fact, some of the writers would go so far, and you've read these writers. This was very popular, I guess, in the early 1900s or latter 19th century. They would refer to themselves in the third person in the religious realm. The writer feels that the writer, the author, is of the opinion that, why don't you just say that I? Oh, no, I can't say I. Why? Because I don't want to come across as proud. So if they do appreciate having died in Christ, been done with all that crap, and now just luxuriating in this, be able to use the pronoun freely because you're on the other side of the death and tomb and the resurrection of Christ, and you know the flesh is dead, and none of this crazy, scary stuff can happen. Ooh, the flesh is going to take over. You look back and you feel bad for people who do that, but then you realize, well, maybe they are on the right side, but they don't want to be thought of. This could be. It could be that they do understand the death of the old humanity, and they do understand the freedom now to say I, to talk about oneself without fear of the flesh taking the throne of Christ. But maybe they're afraid that other people might think that they're arrogant. See, I don't care what other people think. I don't care. I'm amused by it. Like I say, I even prod and poke, which I shouldn't do really. But I will continue to do it. But it could be that people are afraid of what other people think. And so they will purposely not do it for that reason. I guess I'm assuming they're doing it for the reason that they don't realize it. But now that I'm thinking about it, I take it back and I will give people credit where credit is due. If I find that it's due, that they really do believe the truth of the new humanity. And they do really want to. And I think Dean Huff was one of these people. Dean Huff, the editor of Unsearchable Riches magazine. He personally met A. Enoch, and a hero of mine, Dean Huff. He was such, well, he is. He's not deceased. He's getting up there in years. He's got to be in his mid-80s, but I haven't seen him in a while, to my shame. I don't know why, but haven't talked to him in a while either. Love the man. Learned so much from him. Sat at his feet for years learning about Paul. No one knows more about Paul's evangel than Dean Huff. And I think Dean Huff is one of those people who just followed the protocol. Whenever he wrote in Unsearchable Riches, it was DHH. Dean Howard is his middle name, I think. Huff. Dean Huff. DHH. In the fine tradition of Unsearchable Riches magazine, that's just the way they did it. And I don't think Dean felt free to live in it because he was a very shy person. But he loved it when I did it. He loved it. He lived vicariously through me. I know he did. He would laugh at my newsletter. He said, I always look at your cartoons first and my idle babble. This was a scholar, one of the most scholarly men I know. Again, he met A. Enoch, and I just listened to all his tapes, read all his articles, some of the most scholarly articles you'll ever read. And this man told me, when your newsletter comes in the mail, the Idle Babbler Illustrated, I look at the pictures first. And I laugh. I laugh at your cartoons. So I think Dean saw in me somebody that he could live vicariously through. And he appreciated the fact that he knew I was completely in the new humanity. And he was too. Absolutely no doubt in my mind that Dean Huff understood the joys of living the new I. Not the old I, but the new I. Not the Christian I. The Christians who are afraid to use the personal pronoun because they actually do fear that they will become prideful. And pride comes before a fall. Old Testament scripture. Pre-Paul scripture. Now it's screw pride. I mean, what can the flesh do? What can the flesh do? Like, who's afraid of the flesh? Okay? If you're afraid of the flesh, then you're afraid of the ghost of the old humanity. So Dean Huff would really get a kick out of me. I could tell. He would stare at me when I was giving a talk and I would draw something funny on the board. He had this look on his face of like wonder. Oh, yeah, I love that guy. He would have this look on his face that his eyes would be wide and his mouth would be open and he just couldn't believe some of the stuff I would say. Or some of the things I would draw in my newsletter on the board. And then he would just... I remember one time I wrote a verse on the whiteboard. This was in Baldwin, Michigan, back in the early 90s. And I think it was Ephesians 1:11. And Dean said, oh no, Martin, you wrote that verse with a permanent marker. You're supposed to use the the markers that come with the whiteboard. Use a permanent marker. I said, well, that's not a bad verse to have on there for the remainder of the eon. And he just laughed at me. That was funny. So there are people then. I take it back. There are people who probably know what the new humanity is and live in it, but are afraid to express it because they don't want to be criticized. And Dean wasn't a controversial person at all. He didn't like controversy. He was very low key. He didn't want to. Excuse me, he didn't like being the center of attention at all. I sometimes like it. I'm a contradiction, really. I like it sometimes. Other times I just hide and I want to crawl away. But I'm a unique individual. But this criticism, this very slight criticism, I just detected it, was my comment on 1 Timothy 4:15, on these things meditate. In these be that your progress may be apparent. And I talked about being apparent. I'm talking about myself being apparent. And it was pointed out to me, no, Paul said, let your progress be apparent. So in other words, the slight correction to me was, no, Martin, Paul didn't say that Timothy was to become apparent. His progress was to become apparent. And I had to admit that was true. They were pointing out a truth. That is what the verse says. But I ask you, how do you separate the progress from the man? Whose progress? Your progress. That your progress may be becoming apparent. Not Epaphras' progress, not Apollos' progress, not my progress, not Aquila's progress, not Priscilla's progress. Your progress. When people come to a conference, they want to hear me speak. They want to hear from Martin Zender. Maybe some of them want to hear from MZ. They don't want to hear from Martin Zender. It's too scary. I want to hear from MZ. No, I'm not going to show up at the conference. I'm just going to send my progress. I want to put my progress on a plane, send it to Kansas City. I'm going to put my knowledge of scripture on a plane, send it to Kansas City. I'm going to put my sense of humor on a plane, send it to Kansas City, and I'm going to stay home. Because it's the sense of humor that is to be apparent. The work, the reading, the progress in the evangel that has been made over the years, that is to become apparent. Not you. You stay home. We want to see your progress. That's ridiculous, isn't it? Of course, you cannot separate the person from the progress. And Paul never does. Paul luxuriates in his name, in his person, talks about himself a lot. Sometimes he apologizes because he thinks maybe I'm doing this too much. Paul says in one place, let those who are progressing in the word be worthy of double honor. Somebody be worthy of double honor. Who is it? Be worthy of double honor. The person is worthy of double honor, not their characteristics, not simply their progress. First Timothy, okay. We're in First Timothy still, 5:17. Let elders who have presided ideally be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who are toiling in word and teaching. So if you have an elder back in the day who had presided ideally, he was to be counted worthy of double honor. You were to honor what? That person's presidency? They've presided ideally. That would be called a presidency. So this particular elder, let elders who have presided, that is a president, be counted worthy of double honor. Do you honor the presidency or do you honor the man? You honor the man, especially those who are toiling in word and teaching because it's hard and you lift these people up. And 99.9, here I go with the 99.99% of everybody on this channel understands this. There are just a few, very few who don't, and I have nothing against them, except I apologize for baiting them. But I probably will continue to do it because it's fun for me. I'm a little devious. I'm a little devil at times. Okay, but and I sometimes will bait people on purpose. On purpose, I will do it on purpose, just to bring them out. But one of the oddballs in the concordant world in the Unsearched Sports magazine was William Meland. He always printed his name, and he was a poet. And he would write this beautiful verse, very. Very deep, very elegant verse. And he put his name on there, William Meland. Another person was Adelaide Loudy. Okay, Adelaide Loudy. I never remember any article written by A.L. It was Adelaide Loudy. Good for you. He refused to kowtow to the tried and true initials in order to appear humble. That's the whole purpose of it. To get your name out of the way. Nobody wants you. Get your name out of the way. Your name doesn't belong here. You're here to teach the word of God. We're here for the word of God. We're not here for you. You know, somebody told me this 25 years ago, and I'm just quoting a quote to you, and it was a shock to me. It took me a while to understand it. This person, a very mature person in the Lord, said, "They are coming to hear you." I never consciously thought of it that way. It was kind of a shock, and it didn't even sound to me like, God, that's not right. They should be coming to hear the word. But of course, I realized years ago, the only thing that got me to the podium in the first place in 1993 when I was scared to death, did you remember this? I actually told myself the opposite thing. I said, they're not, because I was still not fully engaged in the new humanity because I was still scared. I said, they're not coming to hear you. They're coming to hear what God would have to say through you. What God would have to say through you. That's the only reason I could get up to the podium for the first time in June of 94. In Windham, Ohio. The only way I could get up is to realize that they're not coming to see you. They're not coming to see you. They don't even know you. Most of them don't even know who you are. They're coming to hear what God would have to say through you. And I knew that God had a lot to say through me. I knew that because I had studied for 8 years without having spoken a word. And now God was sending me out. I did not ask to speak. I was asked to speak at this conference. I was hijacked. It cost me a sleepless night, literally, not one second of sleep the night before. And you know the story. I went into the bathroom at the city hall in Windham, Ohio, and I prayed at a soap-caked sink, and I said, "Dear God, help me." I felt like I was going to my own crucifixion, or I was walking up the 13 steps to the gallows. I said, "Lord, deliver me from this hour if it is possible." I swear to God, I prayed that. My knees were literally shaking. My whole body was quivering because I stuttered my whole life. Many of you know this already. Stuttered most of my life in school. It was a nightmare for me because of that. It's a miracle I'm talking to you now. I still stutter, but I've learned how to hide it. But I learned that day, I told myself that day, it's not you. And when I realized that it truly was not me. What is that but an acknowledgement of the new creation? It's not you. It's not you. They're here. They're here. They don't even know you're speaking. None of them came here because of you. I was not on the bill, if you will. Nobody. I was hijacked. I was there as a attendee. And Ted McDivitt comes up because I'd already published one newsletter. And he knew I was doing this full time, and he said, "I got a slot open tomorrow, which would have been on a Saturday. I said, oh, no. Because I told God I would do whatever it took to get the word out. I'm going, God. I was in such conflict. Before I could even think, I just said, okay, I'll do it. Acted first, thought later. Lost sleep all night. I said, they're not here to hear you. And truly, they weren't. They're here to hear what God would have to say through you. So that was the establishment of the truth that I already knew, but it got me to the podium. After that, they were coming to hear me after that. Because I became popular on the circuit because I had no filters. I had very few filters. And they had never seen that before. And I was kind of funny. And they had never seen that before. And I knew my shit. That they had seen. But they hadn't seen it in combination with the other stuff. Nobody had seen it before. So then they did start coming to see me. But I already knew. It was already established that it wasn't me, it was Christ operating in me. Paul says this in Galatians. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing to live in that freedom. And I encouraged everybody to live in it. God, I got so much to say about that. It's being afraid again of pride that it's going to take the throne. And yet Paul says in Philippians 3, verses 1 through 3, we have no confidence in the flesh. That goes hand in hand. That's part and parcel of the new creation, no confidence in flesh. But if you're afraid of your flesh becoming proud to the point that you're going to be a different kind of person, you're going to be a person that takes credit for shit, I don't know, whatever, then you have not appreciated it. You are still confident in flesh. It's a backhanded confidence in flesh. You see, you may think you're not confident in flesh, but if you're afraid of your flesh becoming proud, and then you're really confident in the flesh. You're not confident in it, in that it's going to do a great thing. You're confident in it that it has the power to hijack you and take the throne of Christ, and that people are going to think bad of you. So there's more than one way to be confident in the flesh. That's a backhanded way. My first wife, her cousin, Marge, I remember she was talking about a guy named Bill Britton. My gosh, look at my time. I'm gonna have to continue this. Yeah, because I got to get to the verses. She mentioned this kingdom preacher right along the vein of Ray Prinzing, and he was, they believed in prophecy. They mixed the gospels like it was a competition, you know. They didn't correctly cut the word of truth with a knife. They took a soup ladle and just put it into scripture anywhere, Leviticus, Romans, Hebrews, 1 Corinthians, Exodus, doesn't matter, just put it out. That's what Bill Britton did, that's what Ray Prinzing did, they all did that. They were definitely not aware of the new creation. They were afraid of the I. They were afraid to use the personal pronoun. They did not know about the new I. They were stuck in the old I. And they believed in prophecy. And apparently one time somebody had prophesied over Bill Britton. Look him up. He's in there. I'd read a couple books by him. Kingdom guy. No disrespect for him at all. That's the world he was in. And I learned a lot from one of his coworkers, like I said, Ray Prinzing. But somebody had told him, don't touch the glory. Don't touch the glory. A prophecy. Don't touch the glory. In other words, God is working through you. God is ministering through you, but thou shalt not touch the glory. And apparently Bill Britton touched the glory. How the hell you touched the glory, I don't know. It's fear of the flesh. He touched the glory and something happened in his ministry. Something bad happened in his ministry because he didst touch the glory. And the glory didst depart from his camp. Glory didst go away because he touched the glory. Again, what power do you give yourself? Touch the glory? What? How the hell is that? I don't even know how. I wouldn't know how to touch the glory if I tried. The glory is not mine. It's God's. The problem is, I'm still living. I was crucified with Christ, but I'm still living. How do I deal with this? Paul tells us exactly how to deal with it in two verses of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 15:10 and Galatians 2:10, and I'm going to bring you those two passages of Scripture tomorrow. Who is? I am.